بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله وصحبه أجمعين أما بعد today's topic is one of the most difficult topics and I have been postponing it for a long time but then I realized that there's no point delaying it you have to obviously deal with the facts and then you know discuss it in an academic manner and wallahi the fact of the matter is I would rather not have to discuss this topic and all of the allegations and all of the stories and whatnot but we're living in a climate and a time and a place where our Prophet ﷺ is attacked by so many different sources by so many different people and they bring forth all types of calumnies all types of issues and I'd rather you hear it from me and we discuss it in analytical detail the way that we talked about the satanic verses if you remember we talked about it in a lot of detail we mentioned different reports and then we came forth with a conclusion and we explained if you remember there were three different versions out there and we explained which one who said what and why each group said that and similarly in this case the story of Zainab bint Jahsh is also a very contested and a very controversial and a very sensitive story and in some ways it is even more sensitive than the story of the satanic verses because it deals with what is considered to be a love story by many of the non-Muslims it is considered to be a story of ishq and a story of mahabba and so obviously it becomes much more sensitive and it's a very awkward discussion to take place and This is really an issue that many of the later scholars, in fact, completely turned away from it and did not even mention it in their books. And we only find this in the earliest books, the versions that we're going to mention. And as I said, had we been living in a different time and place, in a very Islamic environment, there's no need to go into all of these versions. But I would rather we talk about it in a confined environment so that when you're exposed to it outside by an Islamophobic person, by an anti-Islamic website, by sources that are not so sympathetic, at least you will know the correct version, or at least you'll know what are semi-plausible interpretations, and then we talk about it, inshallah ta'ala, in a more academic manner. Now, who is Zainab bint Jahsh, and when did she marry the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and what is so controversial about the marriage? Well, Zainab was not born Zainab. Zainab was born Barra. Zainab was born Barra, and she was from the tribe of the Banu Khuzaymah. So she is not Banu Hashim, she is Qurayshi. Banu Khuzaymah is of the Quraysh tribes, she's of the Banu Khuzaymah. But her mother was Umaymah binti Abdul Muttalib. So the Amma of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, her mother is the sister of Abdullah. Right, and so from her mother's side, she becomes a first cousin of our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and she was around a decade and a half younger than the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Probably more than a decade and a half younger than the Prophet. So again, as with all these birth dates, who keeps track of the birth dates of those times? We don't know exactly how old she was when she married the Prophet, but most books say she was around 35 years old when she married the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now, she had been previously married in Mecca, and she became divorced, and she migrated with her brother. She migrated with her brother, and she had been divorced, so she is now available for marriage. She migrated with her brother to Medina, and the Prophet ﷺ sent a proposal on behalf of his quote-unquote son, Zayd. Because at that time, Zayd was still his son. You understand what I'm saying? His son meaning the adopted son. Yani Zayd, he was called Zayd ibn Muhammad up until this point in time. So he sent a proposal on behalf of Zayd, that I want you to marry Zayd. And she said, I am the widow of the Quraysh, I am the most eligible bachelorette of the Quraysh, and you want me to marry Zayd? So you can sense from the beginning she's not too happy with Zayd. That she felt Zayd was not to her caliber, that it's not going to work out. And it is human nature that the woman wants a man she can respect and look up to. And this is human nature, it is ingrained in the fitrah. Right, and that is why, I mean, a bit of a modern issue here, but subhanAllah, when a husband or when a man proposes to a woman, he finds out the woman is, let's say, earning more money than him or has more degrees than him. What happens? The man feels intimidated. No, you can't, it's not going to work out. Whether it's right or wrong is besides the point. Talking about human nature. It's human nature that the woman wants somebody she can look up to and respect. And the man wants someone that he as well feels, okay, I am the man of the household, right? I am the person who has the authority. So Zainab felt that Zayd is beneath her. that he is not a real Qurayshi, he's not someone that is worthy of me. And so from the beginning she kind of said it's not appropriate. But the Prophet ﷺ insisted. And according to one interpretation, Surah Al-Ahzab verse 33 was revealed because of this. And Surah Al-Ahzab verse 33, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in this verse, وَمَا كَانَ لِمُؤْمِنٍ وَلَا مُؤْمِنَةٍ إِذَا قَضَ اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ أَمْرًا أَنْ يَكُونَ لَهُمُ الْخِيَرَةُ مِنْ أَمْرِهِمْ. It's Surah Al-Ahzab verse 36, excuse me. That it is not appropriate for any man or woman, once Allah and His Messenger have decreed something, that they then follow their own opinion about this issue. And we find in the earliest books of tafsir that there is an interpretation. This verse was revealed because of Zainab. When she and her brother said, we're not going to get married to Zayd. Her brother as well said, Zayd is not worthy for our family. And Allah then revealed that once the messenger has made a choice, you cannot have another choice in this regard. And so when the ayah was revealed, the both of them said, we are content with Zayd. And Zainab is well known that eventually when she did marry the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that she was really the only competition that Aisha had in terms of mahabba, in terms of love that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had. Aisha's only main competition was Zainab. And the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam were divided into two camps, the camp of Zainab and the camp of Aisha. Right, that you had a number of women that were on the camp of Aisha, the number of women on the camp of Zainab. And the long story of Surah At-Tahrim, يَا أَيُّهَا النَّبِيُّ لِمَ تُحَرِّمُ مَا أَحَلَّ اللَّهُ لَكَ. O Prophet, why do you make haram what Allah has made halal? One interpretation was that this was revealed because the Prophet ﷺ overstayed in the house of Zainab. And Aisha became so jealous that she and Hafsa concocted that story that when he enters in, you ask him, what is that bad smell coming? And so this is the honey, that he was eating a type of honey from Zainab's house. And so the both of them said, there's some bad smell coming from you. So he said, wallahi, I'm not going to ever eat at Zainab's house again. And then Allah revealed in the Quran, يَا أَيُّهَا النَّبِيُّ لِمَ تُحَرِّمُ مَا أَحَلَّ اللَّهُ لَكَ تَبْتَغِي مَرْضَاتَ أَزْوَاجِكَ. That's one interpretation that Bukhari has in his Sahih. The point being that Zainab, as Aisha herself says, and this hadith is in Sahih Muslim, she was the only one who competed with me in status in the eyes of the Prophet ﷺ. She was the only lady who was a genuine competition for me, meaning while I was alive. Remember, Khadija was another competition, but that was, she's not in front of her. Zainab is the only one that is in front of her. And therefore, after Aisha, perhaps Zainab was the most beloved, but obviously when Aisha and Zainab are both there, they don't know this, and the both of them are competing for one another in this regard. Despite this jealousy, Aisha has a lot of praise for Zainab. And Aisha says, we already mentioned in the story of the slander, that when the Prophet ﷺ asked Zainab, what did you think of Aisha? Zainab said, Ya Rasulullah, I will only speak the truth. I know nothing but good of her. And Aisha herself said that Zainab's piety saved her from saying anything. Whereas her sister, and that was Hamana bint Jahsh, this is Zainab bint Jahsh. Hamana bint Jahsh was one of those who spread the rumors, right? And her sister wanted to defend Zainab, not defend, but cause problems between Aisha and the Prophet ﷺ out of a love for Zainab. But Zainab herself, Aisha said, her taqwa prevented her. She had the opportunity to backstab, but she didn't. Her taqwa prevented her, and she didn't say anything. And Aisha herself says in another hadith, in another incident, when she spoke about Zainab, after the death of Zainab, Aisha herself said, I have never seen any woman more righteous in religion than her, and more fearful of Allah, and more truthful in her speech, and more caring for her relatives, and more generous with her charity, and more energizing in her efforts to come closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, except that she had a temper that would come quickly and then go away. This is a very beautiful hadith where Aisha praises Zainab in an entire paragraph. It is in Sahih Muslim. An entire paragraph. She says, I've never seen a more religious lady than her. Imagine the wife of the Prophet, I'm saying this about Zainab. And Zainab was sawamatun qawwama. She was one who regularly fasted and prayed. And she was well known amongst the wives of the Prophet for being the most generous of all of his wives. She was called the mother of the orphans and the mother of the poor. And in the famous hadith, when the wives were discussing who will be the first wife to pass away after the Prophet ﷺ, so the Prophet ﷺ came out and he saw them all arguing and debating. He said, the one amongst you that has the longest hand will be the first to meet me. And so for the next few years after the death of the Prophet, they will all line up against a wall and they would measure their hands. They would have the hand put in, who has the longest hand? Eventually Zainab was the first to die. They understood what the Prophet said by the longest hand, the one who spends the most. The one who spends the most, because she was the one who would spend the most. And so they realized what the Prophet ﷺ meant. When did the Prophet ﷺ marry Zainab? Lots of reports, but inshallah, the strongest opinion is that it took place in the beginning of Dhul-Qa'dah of the fifth year of the Hijrah. Dhul-Qa'dah of the fifth year of the Hijrah. And we know this for multiple reasons. Most importantly, the verses of Hijab were revealed on the night of the wedding of Zainab and the Prophet ﷺ. The verses of Hijab came down. Before the wedding of Zainab and the Prophet ﷺ, there was no Hijab. So women did not wear Hijab. They did not cover themselves the way that the Sharia required them to cover, because there was no Sharia revealed at that time. So when was the Sharia of Hijab revealed? The night of the wedding of Zainab and the Prophet ﷺ, that was when Ayatul Hijab came down. And we know in other reports that the Ayatul Hijab came down in Dhul-Qa'dah of the fifth year of the Hijrah. We also know for a fact that the marriage took place before the slander of Aisha, because Aisha mentions Zainab protecting her tongue during the slander. So definitely before the slander, and therefore to say it occurred in the Dhul-Qa'dah of the fifth year of the Hijrah, inshallah it fits in perfectly. We also know, before we get to the controversial stuff, we also know that Zainab's walima was the most luxurious walima out of all of the wives of the Prophet ﷺ. That this is mentioned in all the books of hadith, that the best walima that the Prophet ﷺ gave for any of his wives was that for Zainab. And they asked Anas, what was the walima? He said, meat and bread until all the people were filled. Meat and bread, which is basically what our walima is. I told you many times, they had no rice. The Prophet ﷺ never ate rice in his life. Rice only came to the Sahaba when they conquered the Persian and the Roman Empire. So the Prophet ﷺ never ate rice. So what was the luxury? Bread. The staple starch was the bread, and then meat. And so he had all the meat and all the bread, which is to this day, this is what a walima and aqiqah is, right? And that was only for Zainab. For most of the other wives, they did not have the capacity to sacrifice an animal. It was just whatever other food was available. But for Zainab, he invited everyone. He sent Anas ibn Malik he gave a whole list, as the riwayat go. Call Abu Bakr and Umar and Uthman and Ali. He gave a whole long list. Then he said, go to the people of the Suffa. Then he said, go to the masjid. Then he said, go in the pathway. Then he said, anybody whom you meet, call him. And so everybody came. And they ate from a small dish. And Anas says that, I thought the dish would take care of two or three, but wallahi, over 70 people ate from the dish. And when they all finished, it was still the same amount as it had in the beginning. Therefore, the story of the marriage of Zainab is something well known. And the way I'm going to discuss the story is actually do it in this manner. We'll first discuss the verse in the Quran. Then we'll look at the books of hadith. Then we'll look at the books of seerah. Then we'll look at the books of tafsir. And we'll go in chronological order. Okay? We'll look at the Quran. What does the Quran have to say? Then we'll look at the books of the six books of hadith. And then we'll look at the books of seerah. And then we'll look at the books of tafsir. And as for the verse in the Quran, the primary verse, in fact the only verse that explicitly mentions this, is Surah Al-Ahzab verse 37. Surah Al-Ahzab verse 37. And what does Allah say? And this is right after Ahzab 36, which is, according to the majority opinion, also regarding Zainab. That no believing man or woman should ever have a say once Allah and His Messenger have decided to do something. The majority interpretation, this also relates to Zainab's marriage to Zayd. Now verse 37. Now you need to memorize this verse, or at least the translation. وَإِذْ تَقُولُ لِلَّذِي أَنْعَمَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَأَنْعَمْتَ عَلَيْهِ. And remember when you said to the one whom Allah has blessed with Islam, and the one you have blessed by freeing him and adopting him. وَإِذْ تَقُولُ لِلَّذِي أَنْعَمَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَأَنْعَمْتَ عَلَيْهِ. أَمْسِكْ عَلَيْكَ زَوْجَكَ. Keep your wife. وَاتَّقِ اللَّهِ. And fear Allah. So the Prophet is telling Zayd, keep your wife, do not divorce her, and fear Allah. وَتُخْفِي فِي نَفْسِكَ مَا اللَّهُ مُبْدِيهِ. And you hid in yourself, in your heart, that which Allah would make clear to the people. So the Prophet is telling Zayd, keep her, fear Allah, do not divorce her. But as you said this to Zayd, there was something in your heart that you were hiding. That which you were hiding, Allah would make it known to the people. وَتَخْشَ النَّاسِ. Why did you hide it? You were fearful of the people. You didn't want the people to speak. وَاللَّهُ أَحَقُّ أَن تَخْشَى. But Allah has the ultimate right that He should be feared. He shouldn't have been scared of the people. And this is an itab. This is a minor rebuke about for the Prophet ﷺ. That why were you scared of the people? You should have been scared of me, not scared of the people. فَلَمَّا قَضَى زَيْدٌ مِّنْهَا وَطَرَى. Now, pause here. Completely irrelevant to this story. Well, not completely irrelevant, but it is not directly relevant to the marriage. The only Sahabi ever mentioned by name is Zayd, right here in this verse. Ever. No Sahabi has the honor that Allah mentioned him by his name in the Quran, other than Zayd. And this is the biggest blessing that Allah has given Zayd ibn Haritha. Right? That Allah mentions him by his name. فَلَمَّا قَضَى زَيْدٌ. Even Abu Bakr comes a distant second compared to this, that Allah references him with the direct pronoun. And Allah calls him Sahib, which is still good, but you can't compare to Zayd. Right? And it is narrated that when the Prophet ﷺ died, one of the Sahaba remarked, had Zayd been alive, we would never have chosen Abu Bakr over him. That it was an obvious choice, if Zayd had been alive, that we would have chosen Zayd to be the next, the first Khalifa. Right? So Zayd's maqam, unfortunately, is not known amongst many of the Muslims because he died in the 8th year of the Hijrah. Right? He died, as we'll talk about, you know, very shortly, maybe 2-3 weeks is going to come the incident of the death of Zayd. So Zayd died, it was a huge tragedy, the Prophet was crying, he was visibly grief-struck. And because of this, so most of us, we don't understand the maqam of Zayd. Who is Zayd? And what is the maqam of Zayd? Allah mentions him by name in the Quran. So when Zayd finished off, فَلَمَّا قَضَى زَيْدٌ مِنْهَا وَطَرًا, قَضَى وَطَرَهُ is an Arabic expression, which basically means divorce took place. There's no need to get into the linguistics, it's a deep meaning, which no need to get into. When Zayd divorced her, let's just translate it like this. قَضَى وَطَرَهُ has other meanings, but the implication, when Zayd divorced her, فَلَمَّا قَضَى زَيْدٌ مِنْهَا وَطَرًا زَوَّجْنَاكَهَا. We married you, we married her to you. زَوَّجْنَاكَهَا. Once Zayd's divorce has finalized, we marry her to you. So that there is no haraj, there is no problem for any believer to marry the wives of their adopted sons, أَدْعِيَائِهِمْ, once they have divorced them. And of course, this is, we understand one of the wisdoms behind this, that nobody denies that quote-unquote adoption is not the same as a biological son. And a quote-unquote adopted son is never going to take the status of a real son. So the real son's wife becomes a mahram. But the adopted son's wife does not become a mahram. The biological son's wife and the biological daughter's husband becomes a mahram for the parents. Right? But not somebody that you have raised as an orphan and he's not your biological son or daughter, that doesn't become a mahram. So Allah is saying, so that there should be no problem after this, that anyone wants to marry an ex-wife of the adopted son or an ex-husband of the adopted daughter, now one of them wants to marry, that is something that is allowed. وَكَانَ أَمْرُ اللَّهِ مَفْعُولًا. And Allah's command will be done. Now the next verses are very beautiful and they're very relevant. I'm not going to go into them in the detail. I want you to read them. The next page and a half is all about praising the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The next page and a half, that Allah says in the Quran, مَا كَانَ مُحَمَّدٌ أَبَا أَحَدٍ مِنْ رِجَالِكُمْ وَلَكِنْ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ وَخَاتَمَ النَّبِيِّينَ. Muhammad is not the father, and the Muhammad's name is mentioned, and Allah only mentions his name 4 times in the Quran, and Muhammad's name is mentioned. مَا كَانَ مُحَمَّدٌ أَبَا أَحَدٍ مِنْ رِجَالِكُمْ. Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is not the father of any of your men. Rather, he is the Khatim al-Nabiyin, he is Rasulullah and Khatim al-Nabiyin. And then Allah says, Allah is the one who sends his salat upon you. And eventually in the same surah, next page, Allah says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ وَمَلَائِكَتَهُ يُصَلُّونَ عَلَى النَّبِيِّ يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا صَلُّوا عَلَيْهِ وَسَلِّمُوا تَسْلِيمًا. اللهم صل وسلم على سيدنا محمد. So the whole page and a half is a praise for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Right? Therefore, this ayah is in the context, actually comes at the beginning of an entire passage that the Prophet's maqam is praised. And Allah says, مَا كَانَ عَلَى النَّبِيِّ مِنْ حَرَجٍ فِيمَا فَرَضَ اللَّهُ لَهُ. There is never any difficulty in anything that Allah has decreed for His Prophet. There should be no difficulty. And this is what Allah has decreed. So, this is the Quran. What do we learn from the Quran? We learn that the Prophet ﷺ told Zayd, do not divorce her. But he hid something in his heart out of a fear of the people. And that which he hid in his heart, Allah would tell the people, or Allah would indicate what it was. This is what we learn primarily. And we also learn that Allah married Zaynab to the Prophet ﷺ directly. The zawaj took place, Allah Azza wa Jalla revealed it in the Quran. The nikah contract, we recite it to this day. This is the nikah contract. The nikah contract between Zaynab and the Prophet ﷺ, it is in the Quran, Surah Al-Ahzab. And we recite it to this day. So, let us look at the books of hadith. The books of hadith, in Bukhari and At-Tirmidhi, Anas ibn Malik said that Zayd came to the Prophet ﷺ complaining about Zaynab. But the Prophet ﷺ kept on saying to him, keep your wife, don't divorce her. Amsik alika zawjak. Anas said, if the Prophet ﷺ were to have hidden anything from the wahi, he would have hidden this verse. This hadith is in Bukhari. If he would have kept any ayah to himself, he would have kept this ayah. So this is the hadith in Bukhari. Notice, this version of Bukhari does not give us any details, honestly. It only says, Zayd came to the Prophet ﷺ complaining, and the Prophet ﷺ said, keep your wife. That's all it says. What was he complaining? Why did the Prophet ﷺ say, keep your wife? What was he hiding? It's not mentioned. So Bukhari and Muslim don't have anything explicit about the reason what Allah is referencing that the Prophet ﷺ hid. We have other reports as well that don't quite mention the reason or what the Prophet ﷺ was hiding, but they give other details that are interesting, but they're not quite relevant to our story. Of them is, in Sahih Bukhari, Anas reports that the verses of hijab were revealed regarding Zaynab. That was when Allah revealed hijab. The night of Zaynab's marriage, Allah revealed, nazalat ayat al-hijab. That was when Ayat al-Hijab came down. And Anas said, Zaynab would boast to the other wives, زَوَّجَنِ اللَّهُ مِنْ فَوْقِ سَبْعِ سَمَاوَاتِ. Allah has married me from above the seven heavens. In another version, she would say to the other wives, as for you, your fathers and your brothers married you off to the Prophet ﷺ. As for me, Allah married me off to the Prophet ﷺ from above the seven heavens. Okay, so what is to be expected? That Zaynab is happy, she's proud, she's boasting to the other wives, which is all ja'iz and halal, and we expect it between co-wives. She is saying, I have this honor that none of you have, that Allah married me off directly from above the seven heavens. In At-Tirmidhi, we learn that Aisha says the same thing that has been reported from Anas, that Aisha says, if the Prophet ﷺ were to have hidden any ayah from the Quran, he would have hidden this ayah from the Quran. Which means, this ayah is painful. Which means this ayah is painful. And the Prophet ﷺ is being criticized in a way he has never been criticized. And if he were to have hid something, he would have hid this ayah. So this ayah is telling us something that is awkward for the Prophet ﷺ to tell. But because he is honest and he is Sadiq al-Amin, because he is Rasulullah ﷺ, he will reveal everything that Allah has said. And there's only one hadith in the Musnad Imam Ahmad that gives us some indication. And as is to be expected, there is a controversy over its authenticity. This is how we're all going to get into the whole issue of authenticity. In the Musnad Imam Ahmad, from Imam Ahmad's teacher, Mu'ammal ibn Ismail, from Hammad ibn Zayd, from Thabit, from Anas, that the Prophet ﷺ came to the house of Zayd ibn Haritha. So he saw Zayd's wife Zaynab in the house. Now, Mu'ammal, the Shaykh of Imam Ahmad, says, I do not know whether Anas said the next statement or whether it was interpolated by my teacher Hammad. So Hammad is the teacher of Imam Ahmad. So Mu'ammal, the teacher, says, I don't remember this phrase. Did it come from Anas or did it come from my own teacher? I don't remember where did it come from. What was that phrase? So something entered his heart. Something entered the heart of the Prophet ﷺ. فَوَقَعَ فِي قَلْبِ. Something came to the Prophet ﷺ. So Zayd came complaining to her about him, But the Prophet ﷺ said, hold on to your wife and fear Allah. أمسك عليك زوجك واتق الله. And it was that when Allah revealed Surah Al-Ahzab, or at least this verse of Surah Al-Ahzab. And we also find in the books of Sirah and also in some books of Hadith such as Sunan al-Nisa'i, other details that are not relevant to the story that we're interested in, but they're relevant to the overall surrounding details. And that is, when the iddah of Zainab finished, the Prophet ﷺ said to Zayd, go to Zainab and mention my name to her. So pause here now. Eventually Zayd does end up divorcing Zainab. Okay, the Prophet ﷺ never told him to. He eventually does it anyway. He divorces Zainab. And the Prophet ﷺ then tells Zayd, go to Zainab and mention my name. Does she, if she wants to marry me or not? In the version of Ibn Sa'd, the Prophet ﷺ said to Zayd, I don't trust anyone more than you. So go to Zainab on my behalf. And this is before hijab has been revealed. And so even though the divorce has been finalized, Zayd can go and visit Zainab because there is no hijab as of yet. There is no segregation and whatnot that has not yet been revealed. And so Zayd goes to Zainab and he finds her getting the barley ready. So doing the mill, what is it called? The grinding mill. And just basically cleaning the barley. And Zayd says, when I saw her, I felt shyness that the Prophet ﷺ had mentioned her name. So I turned around so that I don't see her. And I spoke to her with my back to her. That Zayd is now feeling a sense of haya, that the Prophet ﷺ has mentioned Zainab and he's interested. So I feel awkward now, even though they had been married for at least three years. At least 3 years they had been married. But now that the Prophet ﷺ has mentioned her, now he turns his back and he speaks to her facing the wall, and his back is to Zainab. And he says, O Zainab, the Prophet ﷺ has mentioned you and he has sent me to you. Meaning, are you interested or not? And so Zainab said, I will not respond until I seek Allah's assistance. Meaning, pray istikhara. I will not respond until I seek Allah's assistance. And Zainab stood up to pray in her area of prayer, which she had in the house. And at that point in time, Allah revealed the verse of Surah Al-Ahzab, زَوَّجْنَاكَهَا. And the Prophet ﷺ was sitting with Aisha at this time, and he became the غُشِيَ عَلَيْهِ, which means he closed his eyes and they could see that the wahi was coming down. And so he then recited this verse, and he sent a messenger to Zainab that this is the verse that has been revealed. And Aisha says, when I heard this verse, then there's a beautiful Arabic expression which has no English equivalent, but she basically said, I became struck with jealousy from every angle. From every angle I became struck with jealousy. Because of what I knew of her beauty. And worse than this, because of the manner in which the Zawaj took place. And that is the Quran coming down. Right? And so when the verse came down, so the Quran has been revealed, and this is of course after the iddah of Zayd, right? After the iddah of Zayd, Zayd goes back and says to Zainab, the Prophet is interested. Zainab stands up to pray istikhara, and basically even before she finishes, her istikhara is responded to by the Quran. The Quran comes down. And therefore, the Prophet ﷺ entered into the house of Zainab without any other marriage contract, without any other witnesses, because it's in the Quran and the world is a witness, without any wali being necessary, because Allah said زَوَّجْنَاكَهَا, and this was the only marriage in the history of the world basically that was legitimized directly by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, without the need of any other mahar, any witnesses, any other nikah, nothing. The nikah is there in the Quran. زَوَّجْنَاكَهَا, end of story. Allah says زَوَّجْنَاكَهَا, we married you to her. Khalas. Who is going to now needs to be a witness? Who needs to be the one? That's it. End of story. Okay. So, we're beginning to see some of the problems or issues arising. Now, let's look at the books of Sirah. We turn first and foremost to Ibn Ishaq. And Ibn Ishaq is something you should know about. We haven't really mentioned this before. But unfortunately, one of the biggest criticisms against Ibn Ishaq is that he, for the most part, really ignored the wives of the Prophet ﷺ and their stories. There's no separate section, the Zawjat of the Prophet ﷺ. There's hardly anything. Just tidbits here and there. He doesn't have a separate section dedicated to the wives of the Prophet ﷺ, and therefore there's not anything narrated in all of Ibn Ishaq about the meaning of these verses, about what the Prophet ﷺ hid in his heart. Nothing is mentioned. It's nothing, neither this nor that. So we don't have any luck with Ibn Ishaq. And it's not just for Zainab, it's for most of the wives of the Prophet, and we really don't have much coming from Ibn Ishaq. Ibn Sa'd is the next authority of the seerah. And Ibn Sa'd dies 230 Hijrah. And Ibn Sa'd gives us a very detailed version, which I will call version A. And there's only two versions, version B, A, version B. Okay? And version A is the problematic version. Version A is the version that has caused a lot of criticism. And it is found in a lot of detail in many, many books. You are hearing it for the first time now from Ibn Sa'd, but as we will see, it's actually mentioned in many books. What is Ibn Sa'd's version? Remember, this is version A. Ibn Sa'd says, and when did he die? 230 Hijrah. We're going to do this chronologically. We're going to see who said what at what era, because this shows things as well. Ibn Sa'd said, the Prophet, and I'm quoting directly from Ibn Sa'd's Tabaqat that I have translated, the Prophet went to visit Zayd, but he was not home. And Zainab came to answer his knock. And this is before hijab, so there's not a problem. So she came wearing her regular dress, meaning she's not wearing anything extra because it's not hijab. That's what she would have been wearing anyway. And said, "He is not here, O Messenger of Allah, but come on in," meaning the Prophet is visiting, how can you like not say anything? Come on in. But he turned away and he muttered. And the only thing that she could hear was, "Subhanallah al-Azim, Subhana Musarrif al-Qulub." Subhanallah al-Azim, Subhana Musarrif al-Qulub. And Musarrif al-Qulub, the one who changes the hearts. The hearts are changing. Zayd comes back. This is from Ibn Sa'd. And Zainab tells him the Prophet visited. He said, "Why didn't you invite him in?" She said, "I did." He said, "What did he say?" Zainab said, "I don't know, but all I could hear was Subhanallah al-Azim, Subhana Musarrif al-Qulub." So Zayd understood that perhaps the Prophet was inclined towards her. Zayd understood that perhaps the Prophet, Zainab did not understand. Zayd understood by Subhana Musarrif al-Qulub that perhaps the Prophet was inclined towards her. And he went to the Prophet and offered to divorce Zainab. But the Prophet said, "Amsik alayka zawjaka wattaqillah," which is in the Quran. "Keep your wife and fear Allah." But after this incident, all that was remaining in Zayd's heart left. And he kept on insisting to the Prophet that he wanted to divorce, saying that she had a sharp tongue, saying that she kept putting him down, saying this, saying that. So Zayd never really got along with Zainab. And so Zayd did not want to persist in the marriage, and he kept on asking the Prophet to divorce, and the Prophet kept on saying, "Amsik alayka zawjaka wattaqillah." Eventually he divorces her, meaning the Prophet never told him to do this. But he just could not bear Zainab anymore. Her tongue, her sharpness, whatever, he divorced her. And then when the Prophet was sitting with Aisha, the wahi came upon him and he recited Surah Al-Ahzab. Okay, so this is Ibn Sa'd's version. And this is version A. And this is the version that is problematic. We understand why it is problematic. I don't need to explain, obviously, why it is problematic. It's understood why it's problematic, right? The emotions that are felt. This is what is problematic, right? That Zainab is now married to Zayd, and as the version very explicitly says, that he inclined towards her. And he said, "Subhanallah al-Azim, Subhana Musarrif al-Qulub." Now, this is what we find in Ibn Sa'd. Let us now look to the books of Tafsir. And we find the books of Tafsir will obviously concentrate on this verse, obviously, because it's in the Quran. So every single book of Tafsir ever written in the history of Islam has a version of events, correct? You understand this point, because it's directly in the Quran. Right, and today, all of today, from 9 o'clock in the morning, I have been in my library looking up literally 40-50 books about this and that. This is, inshallah, this research is new and novel, and it is thoroughly done, inshallah ta'ala. And I went over dozens of tafsir, and I'm summarizing what I went over today. One of the earliest tafsirs in existence is that of Muqatil ibn Sulaiman. Muqatil ibn Sulaiman's tafsir is the earliest tafsir in print. Muqatil ibn Sulaiman died 150 Hijrah. nobody earlier than him we have that has written a tafsir. Now Muqatil ibn Sulaiman, he's actually not a scholar, he's a storyteller. And he's not considered to be academically reliable, he's simply a qassas. He's simply a person who just talks about stories, he's not reliable. So we don't turn to his tafsir for reliability, we just turn to it to get a glimpse of what people were saying in 150 AH. That's really what we turn it to. We don't turn to it for reliable tafsir. Muqatil ibn Sulaiman is not an academic scholar, he is a storyteller, a qassas, right? And so we just turn to him to see what people were saying, not for academic opinions. Muqatil's tafsir mentions version A in quite a lot of vivid detail. More details than are found other places, but it is mentioned in version A, right? Now, if Muqatil was the only person who mentioned version A, we would say, alhamdulillah, he's the only person, end of story. But he's not the only person. We just had Ibn Sa'd. Now we have Muqatil. Now we turn to the next famous tafsir, and that is tafsir al-Tabari. Al-Tabari died 310. And al-Tabari is the most orthodox, the most authentic, the encyclopedia of tafsirs. This is the bastion of Sunni tafsirs. All tafsirs come from al-Tabari. Al-Tabari is the polymath. He's the historian. He's the seerah expert. He's the mufassir. This is al-Tabari. Muhammad ibn Jarir al-Tabari died 310 Hijrah. Al-Tabari mentions version A as basically the only version. It's the standard version. And he mentions reports from Qatada and from Ibn Zayd and from other authorities that explicitly mention version A and basically support this version. He goes back with his isnads to Qatada. Who's Qatada? Qatada is the student of Ibn Abbas. And Qatada is the main mufassir of the Tabi'un. And Qatada died 103 Hijrah. So Qatada says, what the Prophet ﷺ hid in his heart was the desire that Zayd divorce her. He wanted Zayd to divorce, but he didn't say it. This is what he hid. And he mentions from Ibn Zayd as well, who's another scholar from the Tabi'un, similar reports. And this is the standard understanding of al-Tabari. And al-Tabari is who al-Tabari is. He is frankly, he is the greatest scholar of tafsir of the early centuries. Nobody is greater than al-Tabari. Going next in order, another tafsir written by a Persian Hanafi scholar by the name of Samarqandi, who died 375, and he wrote a book of tafsir called Al-Bahr al-Ulum, and he basically mentions the same version A. And the next verse, tafsir al-Tha'labi, who died 427, the same version. And then we have non-Sunni tafsirs, al-Zamakhshari in his Kashaf, the same story. Zamakhshari dies 538. We have Fakhruddin al-Razi, who is a famous Ash'ari scholar, and he has his tafsir al-Kabir. Al-Razi dies 610. He has all of this. So we have all of these mufassirun mentioning version A, as if it is the standard one. Okay, what is version B then? Let's get to version B. Version B is not actually a specific incident. It's an interpretation. It's not a story. Version A is a story. Version B is no story. It's simply an interpretation of the verse. And what is this interpretation? And where is the first book that mentions it? Well, the first printed book that I could find that mentions this is Al-Bayhaqi's Dala'il al-Nubuwa. And Al-Bayhaqi died 458 Hijrah. And Al-Bayhaqi, I'm not saying that it doesn't exist before Al-Bayhaqi. I'm saying in my limited library, this is all that I could come across, and also online I downloaded some books today as well. I could not come across a book that is printed that has this exact version before Al-Bayhaqi. But it is referenced before Al-Bayhaqi, but not with this explicitness. And what is this version B? Version B is the following. Ali Zainul Abidin. Who is Ali Zainul Abidin? Who is Ali Zainul Abidin? Hussein's? Hussein's son. Zainul Abidin is Hussein's son. Ali Zainul Abidin asks one of his students, one of his peers, what does Hassan al-Basri say about this verse? وَتُخْفِي فِي نَفْسِكَ مَاللَّهُ مُبْدِيهِ. What does Hassan al-Basri say about this verse? وَتُخْفِي فِي نَفْسِكَ مَاللَّهُ مُبْدِيهِ. So this narrator says, I told him what Hassan says about the verse. And from other reports, we find out that's version A he is saying. I told him, this is what Hassan says. Version A. Ali Zainul Abidin said, no, not version A. No, rather, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had informed the Prophet ﷺ that Zainab would become his wife. Now, pause here. That's version B. That's all version B is. Now, pause here. This changes the whole dynamics. Version A, what was he hiding in his heart? His inclination for Zainab. Clear. This is what he's hiding. He wants to legitimately marry Zainab, so he has an inclination towards her, so he wants Zayd to divorce, but he's not going to say it. Why is he not going to say it? Because the people are going to say that, oh, he caused Zayd to divorce and then he married the divorcee, right? So this is version A. Version B says the following, that Allah had told the Prophet ﷺ that Zainab will become your wife. So Zayd now comes to him and Zayd says, I want to marry Zainab. And the Prophet ﷺ knows that eventually Zainab will be his wife. Knowing this, he tells Zayd, don't divorce her. Why? Because he was scared. What was he scared of? That the people will say he married the wife of his adopted son. Which is a jahili no-no. Okay, the whole dynamics have been changed here. Okay, every single phrase has a different linkage now. Okay, what did he hide in version A? His inclination. In version B, what did he hide? The fact that he knew that he would eventually marry Zainab. Okay, version A, what was he scared of? That people will spread rumors. Version B, what was he scared of? What was he scared of? The jahili practice of marrying your adopted son was a very evil thing for them. So people would say, oh my God, he married his adopted son's ex-wife, right? This is what he was scared of. That this was a criticism that was a jahili criticism. Okay, now, these are the version A's and the version B's. So version B, chronologically, it does seem to appear after version A. Now, if you look at some early tafsirs, interestingly, some early tafsirs mention both versions together. And most important amongst them, we have Ibn Atiyah in his Al-Muharrar Al-Wajiz. Ibn Atiyah died 540 or so. 540 something. Ibn Atiyah died. Ibn Atiyah mentions all of version A in its entirety. And then he follows it up by mentioning version B and then he leaves it at that. These are the two versions that I found. This and that. Al-Baghawi, and Al-Baghawi is a very famous scholar of tafsir. He has a famous book called Ma'alim al-Tanzil. And Al-Baghawi died 516. Al-Baghawi mentions the same version A in great detail. And he actually quotes Ibn Abbas as saying that what the Prophet ﷺ hid was a love for Zainab. وَتُخْفِي فِي نَفْسِكَ. What he hid was a love for Zainab. Qatada, he mentions as saying that what the Prophet ﷺ hid was a hope that Zayd would divorce her. But then he brings in version B. This is Al-Baghawi. He brings in version B. And he quotes all of from Ali ibn al-Husayn Zain al-Abidin. And then he says, and I quote from Al-Baghawi, and this second interpretation, version B, is more befitting and more appropriate for the maqam of the prophets. So the first author to say version A seems to be problematic is Al-Baghawi. In my reading, I haven't found anybody who even found version A problematic. Al-Tabari quotes it nonchalantly. Nothing, no big deal. Ibn Sa'd, all of these other authors are quoting it. Al-Baghawi, 516, says, some have said that version B is better because it is more appropriate to the status of a prophet. Now, notice here, by the way, why did he choose version B over version A? Not because of isnad, not because of quantity of people, simply because in content it makes more sense that the Prophet should do version B and not version A. Okay? This is the reason he prefers version B over version A. Then he's very interesting. He says, even if the first story, version A, is correct, the other interpretation, which is that he hid for her a love and a desire to marry her, is actually not something that tarnishes the reputation of a prophet. So, Baghawi says, I think version B is better, because that would make our life easier. But even if you insist on version A,
It's not the end of the story. Why? Because he says it's not actually something that tarnishes the reputation of a prophet, for a servant is not criticized for a desire that comes to the heart as long as he does not intend any evil. Because love and inclination is not something that is in the control of men. And this is Al-Baghawi from 516 Hijrah, right? At the turn of the 5th century, the turn of the 6th century, Al-Baghawi is saying, I like version B because it's easier for us to swallow. But even if we insist on version A, it's not a big deal because it's only an inclination of the heart. So we find here a shift now. That version B seems to be getting a little bit of traction. And then as we go on and on, version B seems to take more and more role until version A is actually ignored and completely set aside and then castigated and then criticized, and then, as we will see, even more bizarre things are said about it. The next tafsir is Ibn al-Jawzi's Zad al-Masir. Ibn al-Jawzi died 597. And Ibn al-Jawzi says there are four opinions about what the Prophet ﷺ hid. Four opinions. Number one, his love for Zainab, narrated by Ibn Abbas. Number two, a promise from Allah that he would eventually marry her, as narrated by Zain al-Abidin. This is version A and version B. What is 3 and 4? It's actually version A as well. Number 3, a wish that Zayd would divorce her. And this is what Qatada and Ibn Jurayj and Muqatil said. Number 4, the intention that if Zayd divorced her, he would marry her. And this is what has been reported from Ibn Zayd. In other words, if you look at it, these four opinions he mentions, 1, 3, and 4 are all version A. 1, 3, and 4 are all version A. And then only 2 is version B, right? So he says, this is what has been narrated. What did he hide? A love for her, hoping that Zayd would divorce. Well, it's the same thing. Or if Zayd divorced, I will marry. Again, it's the same thing, right? Version 2 is only mentioned once, and that is that Allah had told her he would marry Zainab. And he then says, some scholars have said that it is not possible that the Prophet ﷺ was inclined towards her and wanted Zayd to divorce her. This is, who is speaking now? Ibn al-Jawzi. You must have heard the name of Ibn al-Jawzi, a famous scholar. Very famous scholar of tafsir and hadith and fiqh. He's a very famous scholar of the Hanabila. He's of the Hanbali madhab. And he's well known for, his most famous book is Talbis Iblis. And also he wrote Sifat al-Safwa. And they have actually both been translated into Urdu and some of them even to English. Very famous scholar. So Ibn al-Jawzi says, some scholars have said that it is not possible that the Prophet ﷺ was inclined towards her and he wanted Zayd to divorce her, even though this is what is commonly found in the books of tafsir. So he admits, look, this is the predominant interpretation. But this story has been found problematic. Rather, these scholars have said that he was criticized in this incident for concealing the fact that eventually she would become his wife. And that it is also said that he felt, out of a concern for her, that if Zayd would divorce her, he would marry her to fulfill the ties of kinship since she was his cousin. In other words, Ibn al-Jawzi removes the love factor completely. Removes the inclination factor. And he says he wanted to marry her to take care of her because she's his cousin. But he doesn't actually quote an authority. He simply says this is better, really, he is a modified version B, basically, right? Same goes with Al-Qurtubi and the famous Andalusian scholar Al-Qurtubi in 671, that he mentions version A in a very explicit detail, then he follows it up with version B, and then he says, our scholars have said that this is the better interpretation of the verse, and it is this interpretation that the critical researchers have approved. So we notice here that in the first 3-4 centuries, it's only version A that is predominant. Version B is found. In the 4th-5th centuries, version A and B are both mentioned. But then some people begin to say version B is better, let's just ignore version A. Then in the 6th, 7th, 8th centuries, version A is basically never mentioned anymore. And the best example for this is Ibn Kathir. And after him, Ibn Hajar. Ibn Kathir died 774. Ibn Hajar died 852. So we see now an evolution taking place. And what happens is, the later scholars, for example, Ibn Kathir says, and Ibn Hajar says basically the exact same thing when they talk about this verse, they say, some of the earlier books have reports that we would rather not mention. Literally. We would rather not mention them. Some of the earliest books of tafsir have reports, we want to just cross them out. نضرب عنها صفحة. Ibn Kathir says, we don't want to waste our time talking about them, they are just not authentic. Not even mentioning what it is. It's not even a mention, it's simply only version B is mentioned, and there's no mention at all of version A. In fact, we don't want to mention it. So Ibn Hajar never mentions it. Ibn Kathir does not have anything. He simply says, we will not mention anything of this. We're just going to cross it out. And then what happened as a result of this was that later scholars, they actually began to say that these other versions are fabrications. And many modern scholars who are not experts in tafsir or hadith, but they're famous amongst the masses, they went even more bizarre. And they said that this version A is a fabrication by evil orientalists that have corrupted our books. And they have introduced it, you know, to bring doubt upon the character of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And frankly, you know, that type of conspiracy theories and whatnot, we simply have to reject. Interestingly enough, I actually found Ibn al-Qayyim, and we know Ibn al-Qayyim who he is, in his book Ad-Da'u wa-Dawa, which is a really interesting book, by the way, just a footnote here. Ad-Da'u wa-Dawa, somebody wrote Ibn al-Qayyim a letter, and the letter is ambiguous that he's suffering from a problem. And he doesn't mention what is the problem. And the whole ad-da' wa-dawa', which means the disease and the cure for the disease. That's what it means. Ad-da' wa-dawa'. Ad-da' is the disease. Dawa' is the cure for the disease. What is this problem? It's actually ishq. The problem is ishq. Okay? And because of ishq, how many problems arise in this world? Right? Most of the problems of this world go back to ishq. Okay? So this young man writes Ibn al-Qayyim a letter that I'm suffering from. And he doesn't mention the problem, but it's understood. He is completely عاشق with a معشوق. Okay? And he is saying, I don't know what to do and I need help in this and that. So Ibn al-Qayyim writes a beautiful book, Ad-Da'u wa-Dawa. Beautiful. It's worth its weight in gold. And it's all about how to cure the problems of basically عشق in this regard. And he has entire chapters dedicated to عشق, mashallah, tabarakallah. And he has a whole chapter about the dangers of ishq. Okay? Some of you guys need to read these chapters, huh? Haqiqi, haqiqi, haqiqi. You want to start about ishq? There's much that can be said. But I will keep that side hidden, don't worry. There's a beautiful line of poetry. Khalas, you opened one out of me. There's a beautiful line of poetry. SubhanAllah, what does it begin? Raman al-Washiquna, the gossip mongers have accused me of loving her. The gossip mongers have accused me of loving her. And I say to them, that is a sin I will never repent from. ذَاكَ ذَنْبٌ لَسْتُ مِنْهُ أَتُوبُ. Okay, so much can be said about عشق and معشوق. Here we have Ibn al-Qayyim writing a book, Ad-Da'u wa-Dawa. He has a chapter called The Dangers of عشق. After this, right at the end of the book, he has the permissibility of certain types of عشق. Now not all عشق is haram, obviously, right? Some عشق is good, some عشق is halal, some عشق is necessary for a happy married life. Is that not the case? What, you guys didn't think of marriage when talking about ishq? La hawla quwwata illa billah. La hawla quwwata illa billah. When I mention marriage, you laugh. When I mention ishq, your imagination goes elsewhere. I hope your wives are not sitting here. Okay. Ibn al-Qayyim mentions certain types of ishq are good. They're halal. They're encouraged. Correct? Right? And he mentions stories from the salaf, from the sahaba, of halal ishq. Okay? And of what he mentions is this story. Very interesting. He mentions a sanitized version A, that the Prophet ﷺ saw Zainab and then they divorced her, and then Allah married Zainab to the Prophet ﷺ. Okay, so this is interesting that Ibn al-Qayyim seems to find no problem with this version of events. Now, let's summarize some of the pros and cons of version A and version B. Let's summarize some of the pros and cons. Version A, in terms of the text of the Quran, وَتُخْفِي فِي نَفْسِكَ مَا اللَّهُ مُبْدِيهِ, in terms of concealment, it makes more logical sense that what the Prophet ﷺ is hiding is not a sin, but it's something embarrassing. Notice it's not a sin. Allah did not say you have to seek refuge, you made a mistake. There's no them that the Prophet ﷺ did. But the context of the verse seems to suggest it's something embarrassing, but it's not sinful. And hence the reports from Anas and Aisha and others and Hassan al-Basri, if the Prophet ﷺ were to have concealed an ayah, he would have concealed this. It makes sense, version A. Correct? Version A makes sense in that regard. In terms of the sheer quantity of early authorities, in terms of Al-Tabari and Ibn Sa'd and all of these others, Qatada and whatnot, Ibn Abbas, it does seem to have been the standard interpretation of early Islam. Now, some have said, oh, some of these reports are weak in Isnad. And this is true, some of them are. But firstly, even if one or two are, the sheer quantity of all different narrations found in all different books, really, it's not that difficult to say the gist of the story could be deemed to be authentic. Secondly, these same isnads that go back to Qatada and Ibn Abbas and Ibn Zayd and whatnot in a Tabari's tafsir, for example, these are the same isnads that Tabari uses throughout his whole tafsir. So if you wanted to be that picky, then you have rejected basically 80% of a Tabari. So this is something to keep into account. Also, there's another point that is raised. Version B says that, what was it the Prophet was hiding? Who can remind me? That he was informed that he would eventually marry Zainab. Okay. If he knows he will eventually marry Zainab, why delay it? I mean, if you know it's going to happen, and you believe Allah has told you it's going to happen, it doesn't make sense that you're just going to say, keep your wife. You know you're not going to deny Qadr, correct? I mean, if Allah has decreed it, you know it's not going to be, you cannot get out of it. None of us is going to say this. So it doesn't make any logical sense that if the Prophet ﷺ knew that eventually he is going to marry Zainab, that he just delays it. To what extent? To what point? In fact, if we look at the seerah of the Prophet ﷺ, that type of courage and bravery, he had it all the time. When the story of the incident of Isra al-Mi'raj, the next morning he wakes up and he knows he has to tell the people, right? We talked about that story. And he told them despite whatever the reality might be, right? So the fact of the matter is, version A, the Prophet ﷺ is embarrassed about a human emotion. Version B, it's as if he is trying to deny Allah's qadr, astaghfirullah. Think about it. Think about the difference. Version A is actually acceptable. Human emotion, you're embarrassed. Version B, you're trying to outwit Qadr or some of this or something like delay Qadr. And that's not, who's going to say that? It's not going to be possible. So that's the pros of version A. What's the con of version A? What's the negative of version A? Obviously, one thing. And that is? So then we can say the one thing is, what is the real problem about version A here? It creates a stigma of our Prophet ﷺ and his inclinations. This is the real problem. Okay. Why is that problematic?
No, it's not problematic.
It's actually not problematic at all, because he's clearing up any error, any problem was complete. He's sending the very ex-husband.
No. First time around, Prophet ﷺ sent that proposal for marriage.
We'll talk about this in the pros and cons of version B. Okay. The real con right now of version A is obviously the problematization of the inclinations of the Prophet ﷺ. Many of us, and that's what the majority of the later scholars of tafsir found problematic. As Al-Baghawi explicitly says, it's not appropriate for the maqam al-Nubuwa. Right? This is the standard feeling that most later scholars of tafsir had. And that's perfectly legitimate. Okay, version B. Those who support version B, they have some solid evidences as well. Of them, one of you mentioned, it's not as if he had never seen Zainab before. Zainab's his cousin, he's grown up with her. It's not as if all of a sudden he's seeing her for the first time. So they would say, version A does not make sense that instantaneously an inclination begins. After all, the verses of hijab were not revealed until after the marriage, by unanimous consensus. So there is no hijab before this point in time. Also, as you yourself said, he in fact proposed to her on behalf of Zayd. And if he had been interested, he would have proposed directly to her from day one. And Al-Baghawi mentions an interesting point here as well. This is a really deep point here, so think about this. Al-Baghawi says, Allah says in the Quran, وَتُخْفِي فِي نَفْسِكَ مَا اللَّهُ مُبْدِيهِ. You hid in your heart that which Allah would make open. Al-Baghawi says, what did Allah make open? زَوَّجْنَاكَهَا, which is in the Quran. We married you to her. So, version B is supported by the text of the Quran. In that, what did Allah say? Allah did not explicitly say you were inclined towards her. Correct? It's not in the Quran. وَتُخْفِي فِي نَفْسِكَ مَا اللَّهُ مُبْدِي. You hid in your heart that which Allah would make open. Al-Baghawi says, what did Allah make open? The fact that Zainab has married you. زَوَّجْنَاكَهَا. And so he says, this shows us that version B is more. Well, of course, version A, version B, I am saying this, you understand. He simply says this riwayah is more weight than the other riwayah. Now, which version is correct in the end of the day? Wallahi, Allah knows best. And I agree with Al-Baghawi's final analysis, which is, even if version A is correct, it doesn't mean any sin was committed. A man is not accountable for emotions as long as he does not act upon them. And the story does not have any sin in it at all. And that is why even in the Quran, there is no command to repent or that he has done a mistake. Rather, you were embarrassed at something and it was more appropriate that you should have feared Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, both versions are there. Whoever wishes, and what I do not though agree to is this claim by especially later people in our times that version A is a fabrication that the non-Muslim zanadiqa, evil heretics have put into our books. This is honestly, you know, it doesn't behoove us. It sounds, you know, we love conspiracy theories. This is a problem with the Muslim ummah. We love conspiracy theories. Blame it on this and blame it on that. And no, version A is a part of our tradition. It's clearly mentioned by most, if not all, of the early scholars. This is the reality, right? Version B is also referenced. It's there. Eventually, version B becomes the standard. Okay. Now, whoever says version A, let him follow Al-Baghawi and Ibn Qayyim and others. And that's not a problem. That, okay, what happened in and of itself is not sinful. And our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, now this really goes back to how we view our Prophet. That is there any problem in viewing him as a normal man with normal inclinations? In fact, there are plenty of references in the seerah that clearly indicate this. And of them is the marriage with Juwaydiyah. If you remember Juwaydiyah, right? That when Juwaydiyah came to ask for her people, Aisha said, as soon as I saw her, I hated her. Because I knew what the Prophet would see. Now this hadith is authentic, reported in all the books of, you know, it's like, I hated her because I knew the Prophet would see in her what I see and he would think exactly what I'm thinking. Right? And that's exactly what happened. That when Juwaydiyah came and Juwaydiyah said, I am the daughter of the chieftain, I am the bint of Fulan and Fulan, I am. She's arguing to free her people. So the Prophet said, why don't I free you and marry you? And in fact, her people were freed at that marriage. We all talked about this, right? Right? But what did Aisha say? That I knew the Prophet would see in her what I saw in her. And in my humble opinion, I think a prophet that is human is a prophet that I can actually relate to and look up to. Whereas when you make the prophet into this semi-mystical figure who is above humanity, subhanAllah, what is wrong with a prophet that has normal male inclinations but can control them? That is perfection. That is perfection. That he never once, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, did anything wrong. despite having the same inclinations me and you have. To me, that is the role model. When you make the Prophet into an angel that does not have any inclination, then where is the role model for us? You see what I'm saying here, right? And even in this version, if you were to say version A, which the majority of early scholars said, honestly, what is there that is problematic? It is possible that inclinations come later on in life. It is possible. But what did the Prophet say? He turned away and he said, Subhanallah, Subhanallah al-Azim, Subhan muqallib al-qulub. And he kept it. And that is exactly what you're supposed to do. Right? It's exactly what you're supposed to do. And it so happened that Zayd never liked Zainab in the first, and it was vice versa. And now this is an excuse for Zayd, khalas, alhamdulillah, it's for Zayd, it's a burden off. He doesn't want such a wife. Because she was harsh to him, she did have a sharp tongue, she did consider herself to be, you know, not appropriate for Zayd from day one. So Zayd says, perfect opportunity. Ya Rasulullah, let me divorce her, let me divorce her, let me divorce her. And the Prophet is embarrassed. And وَتُخْفِي فِي نَفْسِكَ مَا اللَّهُ مُبْدِي. Keep her, أَمْسِكَ عَلَيْكَ زَوْجِكَ وَاتَّقِ اللَّهِ. Until finally Zayd cannot take it anymore. Without the Prophet telling him, he still divorces her. Once it is done, now she is a free lady without any husband. Why not? Well, why should not the Prophet marry her? So he sends the proposal, and then Zainab herself doesn't just jump for joy. Zainab says, let me pray istikhara. Let me think. And as she is praying, Allah reveals in the Quran, وَزَوَّجْنَاكَهَا. And Aisha says, Ibn Abbas says, Al-Hasan al-Basri says, if the Prophet were to have hidden any verse in the Quran, it would have been this one. It is, in the end of the day, awkward. But it's not haram, it's not sinful. Wallahi, every man is embarrassed when he might have inclinations for a woman. That is, you know, it's human nature. We are all going to be embarrassed. But it's not haram if it is controlled. So, bottom line, version A, it's there. Whoever follows it, that's fine. Version B is also there. Whoever follows it, that is also fine. Just a quick side point. Some scholars have tried to merge the two versions together and bring forth another story. And whoever does this as well, inshallah, that too is fine. Let's just conclude with the story of Zainab. That Zainab continued to live a life of piety, a life of taqwa. She was well known for taking care of the orphans. She was called Umm al-Masakeen, the mother of the poor, the mother of the orphans. And we already mentioned that the Prophet said that the first one to die would be the one with the longest hand. So when the Prophet passed away, and Umar began sending Ata, and Ata was... let me explain to you now. Umar, Abu Bakr and Umar had a different policy. Abu Bakr would give a stipend to everybody in Medina, exactly equal. Everybody got the same amount of money. It's a salary from the government for being who they are. Umar said, no, I'm going to make a list, a criterion, category A, B, C, D, E, F, G. He had a whole list of people, right? And the highest category were the wives of the Prophet. And then the earliest converts. And then the middle converts. And then the late converts. And then the conquests of Mecca converts, which are the last category, Fath Mecca. Right, that was the last category. So the number one category are the wives of the Prophet. They get the biggest amount. And that amount was 12,000 dirhams. That is a fortune. 12,000 dirhams would be sent annually. And Zainab was given this 12,000. And it was poured in front of her. Cold coins all the way up. And she kept on saying, La hawla la quwwata illa billah, subhanallah al-azim. You know, may Allah protect us from fitan. And she kept on looking at this money. And as the money is in front of her, she gave this much to her servant, said, go to the house of so-and-so. Then she gave this much, go to the house of so-and-so. And she kept on doing this until not a single penny was left. The whole 12,000, imagine, 12,000 coins. One by one by one by one. She did not go to sleep until she had nothing left. Umar heard of this. And he said, what a lady this is. And he visited her house, knocked on the door, and said, I heard what you did to the money. Here is another 1,000 for you. And what do you think she did with that 1,000? All gave it away. And she made a dua to Allah, oh Allah, let me not see this money again next year, because money is a fitna. Wallahi, brothers and sisters, money is a fitna. Money is a fitna. Imagine if somebody gave you $1 million right now. What would you do with that? Right? Thank Allah that Allah is not testing you with that type of wealth that is beyond your control. Right? Money is a fitna. And so she said, "Oh Allah, let me not see this money again." And so she passed away before her salary came of the next year. Right? That whenever Umar decided to do it, so she passed away the next year. And she passed away in the 20th year of the Hijrah, the first wife of the Prophet ﷺ to pass away. And Umar was the one who prayed her janazah prayer for her. And all of the major Sahaba walked to Baqi' al-Gharqad. And she was the first of the wives of the Prophet ﷺ to be buried. And all of the wives of the Prophet ﷺ are buried in that same place. And the first of them, Zainab, is right there. She is the first wife of the Prophet ﷺ to be buried in that place. And Zainab was known as being Sawwama and Qawwama, and someone who was, as Aisha herself said, "I never saw a woman more muttaqi than her." This is Aisha saying. Right? So wallahi, she deserved to be our mother of the believers. She deserved to be the wife of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And whatever story you follow, version A, version B, both of them are valid. There's nothing wrong with either of them. And the fact of the matter is, when you have an evil heart, you can take the most innocent story and make it the worst story. And when you have a pure heart, then innocent stories will remain innocent. You don't, you know, the non-Muslims who want to disparage the Prophet ﷺ, they don't need Zainab's story. They can do it from any incident. And we have seen this enough. So those who believe in the Prophet ﷺ, and we are all inshallah of them, we don't have any problem, in my opinion, with either version of events, right? And those who don't believe in him, wallahi, they have bigger problems to worry about than this and that version. And in the end, Zainab is our mother. She's the mother of the believers. And she deserves all of the praise that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given her. And with that, we conclude. If there are any questions about this, inshallah ta'ala, yes. There's nothing wrong when a scholar says that I don't think this is appropriate for the maqam of the Prophet ﷺ, as long as he bases this on legitimate concerns. And I think it is a legitimate concern if you wish to consider the Prophet ﷺ to be above human desires. This is the point here, that if you want to make the Prophet ﷺ to be some type of superhuman, and many of the scholars did, and I have mentioned there is this tension to this day in Islam. To this day there is this tension, that is the Prophet ﷺ more of a mystical figure, or is he an actual bashar, you know, that innama ana basharun mithlukum, you know, born of human parents, live, you know. To this day there are groups in our own home country, they believe the Prophet ﷺ is Nur Ilahi, right? They believe he is nur from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that he's not a human, that he doesn't eat and drink, that he doesn't cast a shadow, that he doesn't do this, that he doesn't do that. You know this, right? And that is one manifestation of that tension. And on the opposite side, you have those who don't consider the Prophet to be fully a prophet, and they have ta'an, or they criticize the maqam al-nubuwah. And the middle path is, innama ana abdullahi wa rasuluhu. I am abd and I am rasul. He mentions the two things, that I am both Abdullah and I am Rasulullah. So it depends on how you interpret it. I don't see, those scholars who said it have a legitimate way, but I don't see a problem in version A. Allah knows best. Yes?
You didn't mention Ibn Taymiyyah.
Believe me, I tried my best to look up. I did searches. I didn't find anything that Ibn Taymiyyah has on Zainab, and I'm still looking. I spent all of today, from the morning up until right now, doing this research, and I wish I could spend more time. This is deserving of a much longer research, but I did my best to find what Ibn Taymiyyah had to say, and I was not able to do that. Okay, yes?
Sheikh, despite all the emotion that Prophet may have had, was not all the marriages a result of predominantly the command from Allah that, you know, there was a decree that came either to Jibreel or Islam, or some form of passion?
No, this is not the case. Juwayriya's example is the best. Clear-cut example. That he saw Juwayriya and he proposed to her right then and there. Obviously, Allah Azza wa Jal approved of it, but not that it first came down that you must marry Juwayriya. Okay? Yes, go ahead.
But what is in your heart, and Allah knows, to love some of them, you may not have the love
وتؤوي إليك من تشاء. Yes. Yeah, so Dr. Lai points out that in Surah Al-Ahzab, in the next page, Allah clearly says that it is possible the love that the Prophet has in his heart will differ. That turji man tasha min huna tu ilayka man tasha wa man ibtaghayta mimman azalta fala junaha alayk, right? That whatever the Prophet had in his heart, there is no sin upon that. And even the Prophet himself said that, oh Allah, this is my qasam that I'm doing, you know, as much as I can, but what is in my heart, do not hold me to account for that. And this is the reality of this. The Quran itself explained this, yes.
In the last ayah, Kaf, Surah Kaf, Innama Basharun Mislukum, this gives a clear indication that Rasulullah was a human being like us. I think.
I don't have any disagreement with that. That's what we're all saying.
Yeah, like you say that the people they call it blue and.
I am not of those people, so. Yes, go ahead. So the question is, did Zayd disobey the Prophet ﷺ? So here we have, when the Prophet ﷺ is acting like a shafir, like an intercessor, then it's not something that is wajib for the person to accept. And this is understood from the hadith of Barira, the hadith of Barira, that the Barira was a slave lady at the time of the Prophet ﷺ, who was married to another slave. So a slave can marry a slave. Now, Barira was freed by Aisha. Barira was freed by Aisha. And when she was freed, she now has the choice to remain married or to just get rid of her husband. She has the choice now. Okay? So, Barira decided to get rid of her husband. And her husband loved her. Ishq again, mashallah. Her husband loved her, a deep love. And he began begging and pleading with her that, please take me back. We'll work it out. Don't worry, honey, we'll work it out. You know, that type. And he was following her in the streets of Medina, crying and begging her. And she, doing only what a woman can do, not even glancing at him. And so the Prophet ﷺ said to his uncle, Al-Abbas, that, oh Abbas, aren't you amazed at how much Mughira, it was his husband's name, Mughira loves Barira, and how much Barira hates Mughira? Aren't you amazed at this marriage that was there for so long, that as soon as she could get out, khalas, right? And so she says to Barira, he says to Barira, the Prophet ﷺ, oh Barira, why don't you take him back? The guy is crying his eyes out. Just take him back. Have some mercy. Barira says, Ata'muruni ya Rasulallah? Are you commanding me to take him back? SubhanAllah, look at her iman. Are you commanding me? Then I'll take it. Then he said, La innama ana shafir. No, I'm just trying to bring about reconciliation. So then she said, with the scorn only a woman can possibly muster, Fala hajata li fi. I have no need of him. Khalas. So we have over here Barira's understanding that the Prophet in this type of matter, he's not commanding her. This is just shafir. This is just like trying to reconcile. Okay, so there's no issue here eventually the marriage is not working out, that eventually the divorce takes place. Okay, final question. Sisters, you have no questions in this round. To this is again shafir. This is the same as Barira, that why don't you take him back? The same thing here. Okay. No question from the sisters, I take it. Too controversial for them. Okay. Back to you, have a
the same question.
The same question. Okay. With that.